So what we're going to do is we're going to be looking at some character traits of a Christian community, what a Christian community, the kind of character traits we should have. We're going to be looking at it from the standpoint of this. I was at lunch recently, while I was on sabbatical, actually, and I ran into Chris Prado. Chris is a young guy in our church. He sets up usually on the front row, a couple of front row, like one side or the other on that second row, actually. And he's actually a mailman, letter carrier. And his girlfriend, Rebecca, I think she works at a bank, if I'm not mistaken. Really nice couple. And I ran into him, just happened to run into him at lunch. And so we sit down and talk. He was taking a little time off his work, too. And so that, we had that in common. And he began to tell me about how his dad had passed away. And some of the things that he was struggling with as a young man because of losing his dad at that age. And I got to thinking about how, you know, John Blyce has lost his dad early, and the Kramers, of course, they lost their dad early. And so I began to think about that day. Actually, the Lord just kind of popped this in my heart, that there's some character things that dads would want to teach their kids if they're not there. Now, we also have a lot of absent dads and a lot of very quiet dads and moms who don't are not necessarily teaching character traits that young adults need. We have a whole group of young adults in our church, and they, a lot of them have not been taught basic character traits about life. So we're going to be talking about, the book's going to have 10 different chapters, 10 different things that I think a dad would want to say to his kids as a young adult. That's kind of the idea of the book. Don't know what the title will be yet. We'll have to see how God ordains it. But I want to talk with you tonight about one that I think is one of the first, one of the most vital. And we're going to talk about what it means to have a real hunger for God. Okay, what does that mean? Well, how would it, and I, you know, when you're writing a book, you might change the titles to make it cool or sellable. But at the same point, we're going to make this point about how to really have a true hunger for God. And I was wanting to kind of begin by way of introduction to kind of just bring you back to some stuff that we've talked about on some occasions, little bits of it. One of the primary and probably foundational core values of New Beginning is what I call building the generations. Building the generations is a concept that we've shared over the years, and I probably need to bring that series out and do it again, because it's probably been since almost our beginning stages since I've done it in its fullness. But I brought out little points of it along the time, and that is that we are responsible for the generations behind us. And I believe the Bible teaches it very clearly that we are, that we have a responsibility to instill in the generations behind us the character of God. And so in that series of Building the Generations, we talk a lot about how the home and the church work together to raise to create a community of the Spirit that would cause kids to grow up in the things of the Lord. Now, I'm blessed. I have a couple pretty good boys, and they're not perfect boys, but they're pretty good boys, and they've picked up a lot of the character of God in them. And yet they still struggle with things that I would never thought they would have struggled with. I didn't struggle with it, you know. I mean, why did they struggle with it? But everybody's different. We're all made different. We're all created different. So we have these different things that we each have to struggle with. We've worked hard here at New Beginning not to have generational gaps, that there's a community of the Spirit where there's the ability for adults to talk to children and children to adults and youth to children and children, youth to adults. And to see that happening is very unique. I don't know if you know this, but you can go to a lot of churches, and this is no shot at anybody, but you can go to a lot of churches in America today, and the kids go that way, the youth go that way, the adults go that way, and they never come together, ever. And it's just built that way. Everything's built that way, all on peer group things and so forth. And so we one of the things that we enjoy here in the beginning is that you don't see that. That's why the dads, the men's ministry can take the children to the zoo. Why would they do such a crazy thing as that? Unless we wanted to build the generations together. Since most of the things about Christian faith are more caught than taught, it's very important that we spend time together with generational people that are older and younger than us, that we learn from generations. We also are passing things along. Now, this whole thing comes out of a scripture in Isaiah 58. You might want to turn there, Isaiah 58. And this is just kind of the introduction to where we're going to go to. And we're going to talk about having a hunger for God, and we'll just kind of discuss that part. This is just kind of me laying the foundation here right now. Isaiah 58, verse 9. In most translations, that starts with the word if. Okay? If. And then verse 9 and verse 10, or the first part of verse 10, gives us the if. And then you see that verse, about the middle of verse 10, starts with the word then. So we got an if and a then. Okay? So it says, if you take the yoke from your midst, you take away the pointing of the finger. That's kind of the idea there. And the speaking of wickedness. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness. Your darkness shall be as noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fall or fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. That's where we get that idea of building the generations. And you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. So we have an if and a then. Now in the Bible, when you have an if and a then, what that means is, if you'll do something, God will do something. If you do this, God does this. Those are many of the promises of God that we miss. Some of the prophetic promises of God are missed out of the Bible by a lot of people because they don't catch the if and the then. Okay, the if and the then is very big. And if you have a translation that doesn't use if and then you might really miss it. But most of them, or a lot of them do anyway. This in New King James Version is what I use for this particular one. Now, so he says, if you take away the yoke from the midst, if you take away the pointing of the finger, if you take away the speaking of wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then something's going to happen. So we have three conditions that we're going to work on. It's our responsibility, in my opinion, to build the generations. Notice I said to build, not use, not accuse, and not abuse. Okay? Those are not the things we're to do to the generation behind us. But how many of you guys know that in our age group, much of our age group, the generation before us did that, exactly that. And so because of that, many of the things, the character traits, were either just caught by accident or in those perfect situations where fathers and mothers did what they should do. We kind of caught some things, but many people struggled. We saw the results of that in the 60s and the 70s as the freedom that they was what they called it, which is really was more like bondage, came upon our country. People were having sex with everybody. There was drugs everywhere, but we were free. Because what we were doing is rebelling against a generation that didn't take this seriously. Notice he says there's three things here. Number one, we must minister freedom. That is to take away the yoke. Minister freedom. Everything we do for generations behind us should be that about freedom. We want to free them to be what God wants them to be. When Caleb got ready to get out of high school, he came to me and he talked to me about going to college. And he went to a little Christian school, small Christian school, and he was going to be the valedictorian of his class. But he didn't want to go to Rose State, where all the people from his school were going. He wanted to go to the University of Oklahoma. That cost a lot of money, and we didn't have any money. So he came to me and he talked to me about it. Diane's response was kind of, You can't do that. You better go somewhere else for a couple of years, and then you can transfer or do whatever. There's no way we can afford that. And I said to Caleb, I said, listen, you can do whatever you want to do if you want to do it. You have the ability inside you. God has created you for a purpose and a plan, and I don't know what that is, but you have within you the ability to do it. God has ordained you. Now just go and do it. And he did. He went to college at University of Oklahoma. He had a 4-year scholarship. He had to work, of course, and have a job and all that. And he came out with very little student loans, very little, just right at the very end after when he got past his 4th year did he start having to make a student loan. How did God do that? God will provide. And we need to free our generations to be who God's ordained them to be. When Caleb was a small boy, he always said he was going to be the president of the United States. Now, I didn't know if he ever really would or not, but I believed he could. You say, well, you're just a dad. I believe that about all my spiritual kids. There's not a young person in this church that grew up here that doesn't know that at push to shove, Pastor Ron's going to be right in their corner, and he's going to be rooting them on all the way. They know that. If they grew up in this church, they know that. Because it is my responsibility to take away the yoke, that is to minister freedom. The second one is we need to minister grace. Now, that is an obvious one here, isn't it? I'm a grace guy. So that is what it means when it says there to take away the pointing of the finger, that kind of legalism and negativity, that idea of taking away the pointed finger. You know, that has gotten people in trouble more than anything in all the world, that little pointed finger. You ever point your finger at somebody and say, you need to do this, and get it right in their chest and kind of thump them a little bit? Well, you know, we did that to our kids because our dads and moms did it to us. You better get in, right? So, but it doesn't really minister grace when we take that we have that pointed finger, that accusation, that abuse, that kind of legalism and negativity, always talking about the negative part. You always do this and you always do that. Those kinds of things will only bring defeat and brokenness and never grace. And so we need to minister freedom and we need to minister grace and then we need to minister love. That is to pour ourselves out to other people's needs. And our generations need to see us doing that. And that's what it means there, to extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul. God has called each of us to reach out to the needy in our world. And we need to take the generations behind us and take them by the hand and teach them how to go into the community and meet the needs in Jesus' name. That's what Faith in Action was about. That's why we've had several Faith in Action outreaches since then, small things that people have done, the youth group has done. Donna did one just recently with the tornado thing. Those Faith in Action, that's important. But what we need to do, it's really easy, and this is not a shot. This is just an encouragement. It's very easy to grab the 2 or 3 people that you know will work and will get with you and get out there and do it. But go always take somebody of another generation with you. Always teach them. So always teach another generation how to reach out to the needy of the world. I think it's important. And I think it's important that you that we continuously do that as a church. Now, I got a kick out of Jonathan today because we were working around here a little bit, and I was getting ready for tonight, and there was a couple extra tables here left from, I think, the cookout weekend or something. And I didn't want those to be there because I didn't think there'd be that many people to fill up that table too. So I decided we were going to take these down and those chairs over there were a mess. Now, I have this pet peeve, okay? And for me, this is the ugly side of the chair, okay? Now, you can't see that on the tape, but on the recording, but the underside of the chair, that's ugly. So when you put that up against the wall, that to me is ugly. But that's the finished side of the chair, so it always goes like that. So I take all the chairs out of there and put them in there, right? Because that's, to me, very important. Now, kids throughout the years have worked with me, and they've seen me do things like that, and they think I'm a little bit anal. or weird. But my boys, they wouldn't think twice. They would never put those chairs backwards because they know that there's an important reason for why. And it's just that spending time together, doing it together. So Jonathan, he starts pulling the chairs out, he's putting them in there the right way because he knows Dad's going to want that done that way. Now, that's important that we teach kids those kind of things. Now, that's really a dumb thing, but there's a lot of character issues that we need to train young people in, young adults in, by living it out before them. Now, he says, if you do those three things, minister freedom, minister grace, and minister love, then there's seven consequences. I'll go through them real quick. Number one, there's an end to gloomy confusion. That is, your light shall dawn in the darkness. So, you know, it gives this idea of kind of a gloomy, your darkness shall be as the noonday. You know, that darkness kind of gives the idea of this kind of gloomy attitude. And God wants to take away the gloomy confusion. Have you ever seen a person of any age that just feel they just look confused? I mean, they're confused. They don't know really where to go. They don't know what they're supposed to do. They don't know how to live life out. They're not sure. That confusion, God wants to take away that confusion. He wants to give clarity to our hearts. And the way that we pass that to other generations is to be clear in our hearts what God is doing. Okay? So number two is an understanding of God's will. This is a big one. The Lord will guide you continually, is what it says in this translation. He'll guide you continually. If there's one question that I get in counseling more than any other question, it probably has to do with this idea of knowing God's will. Most people that come to talk to me want to know God's will about something. I get the question all the time, Pastor Ron, how do you know if it's God's will? Have you ever had that question? You ever had that question where, how do I know if it's just me or if it's God or if it's the devil? Ever had that question? Well, it's our responsibility that when we minister freedom and grace and love, it's going to help people have an understanding of God's will for their life. But when we minister bondage and we minister legalism and we minister selfishness to a generation, then guess what's going to happen? They're going to not know God's will. It causes confusion and it causes the inability to know and understand that God has a plan for their life and he wants to do something big in them. So it's our responsibility to minister to the right things so that the generations behind us can pick these things up. Knowing God's will is not always easy. The Bible says that God's will has three adjectives, three things that it describes it. Number one, it's good. Number two, it's acceptable. And number three, it's perfect. There's not three wills of God. There's one will of God. God is one single-minded God. He doesn't have three minds. He has one mind. But he describes his will in Romans 12. He says, you know my will, that's good, acceptable, and perfect. Those are adjectives that describe God's will and tell us what God's will is like. Let me tell you, number one, God's will is always good for you. It will always be good for you, and it'll be good to you. So if something's coming your way that's going to bring defeat or destruction, that's not God's way. Now, God uses storms to teach us things and so on. We could get into that whole struggle, maybe will on another week. But the truth of the matter is God's will is good for you. It's acceptable to you. It'll be acceptable. It'll be good. It'll feel good to you. It ought to feel good to you. The will of God should be acceptable to you. And of course it is to him. And the third thing is it's perfect. It's the perfect fit for you. Have you ever had one of those moments where it's like you just, you know, kind of confused about something, didn't know something, and all of a sudden, wham, it's like the light bulb came on and you went, ding, you know. Somebody's got another idea for it or somebody. That light bulb thing is that ability for God to bring to you that understanding that his will is perfect. Oh, that's it. That feels right. That's the way I should go. Now, the scripture is very clear that it's the steps of a good man that are ordered of the Lord. So the standing still of a good man is not really the intention. So it's as we move, as we live and have our being in him, as we move in him, God begins to show us his will, and you go, ah, that's it. Now, the third thing is satisfaction and fulfillment. That comes from the words where it says verse 11 of Isaiah 58, and he'll satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. Satisfaction and fulfillment. God wants to bring a satisfaction and a fulfillment to the generations behind us. And it comes when we are ministering those three things that I talked about. Okay, then he goes on and he wants to give us, make our bones strong. I just read that. That would stand for physical health. He wants to give us physical health. I believe God wants his people to be well. I do. Now, I'm not saying that you never get sick if you're a Christian. I'm not saying that if you get sick, you're not in faith. And I'm not saying that if you have to have a surgery or a procedure that somehow you are out of the will of God, because I don't believe that. I believe God uses those kind of things. He uses doctors. He creates the wisdom and the knowledge for doctors and medicine and corrective surgery. But I do believe that God is the healer. I don't care who he uses to do that, I believe God is the healer. Now, that's not a step backwards to think that I don't believe in miracles, because I do. Not only do I believe in them, I've seen them, and I can testify about them many, many times of God's ability to do something just that. But God wants us to be physically well. And so good exercise, and eating right, so on will help us in those things. And then letter E, he wants us to have a fruitful and flowing life out to others. That's what he means when he says, you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. He wants us to be fruitful and to not only be fruitful in our own life, but fruitful in a flowing way out to other people. And then letter F is that building the generations things where he says, you shall raise up the foundations of many generations. The Revised Standard Version of the Bible actually uses the term building the generations. And it came out of that translation. And then the last thing is we want to help generations find the way of life. Okay, the way of life, the way of God's life. And that's what it talks about here when it says, you shall be called the repair of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. So God wants to do those things. I don't have time to go into every one of those as deeply as I'd like to. But just by way of introduction to open you up to what we're going to be doing on Wednesday nights, I felt like I needed to bring that concept back to the table. That is a foundational kind of purpose and value. I call it a value. Of New Beginning Fellowship Church. That is one of the basic values. When you will hear me say in a sermon something about building the generations, that's what I'm talking about. That's the introduction of it, okay? Because that's what we're called to do. God didn't call us just to sit here and have a good time. He called us to build generations. And so how do you do that? By ministering those three things: freedom, grace, and love. Those are mighty things that God wants to give us in the church. I'm here to tell you today that I don't believe that much of the church has any clue of what I just talked about. We are very oriented towards entertainment, getting people in and out, having a good time, a Christian time. It's healthy in a lot of ways, and yet it doesn't bring the fullness of what God has. There is much more to living the Christian life than going to church. Okay. So let me say this one last thing. We're going to start opening up for discussion. But let me say this one last thing so you get a picture with me about building the generations concept. In the building the generations concept, you'll see, you would see the traditional church would look like this. You'd have three houses. I wish I had the artistic ability to show you this. Houses that would represent people's homes. Kind of a barrier line. And then arrows over to the church. So the picture is in the modern church and most of the church in the last bunch of generations is we got people to go from their home to the church. So we thought somehow that if we got people from their home to the building that they were going to catch something and they were going to be a Christian. That was kind of the idea. So everything flowed to the church, from the family to the church. But in the building of the generations concept, it flows exactly the opposite, and there's no barrier. The church is here to serve the family. And so now the father becomes the spiritual leader. The grandpa becomes a spiritual leader in his home. And the church is here to aid and guide and direct and sure enough have good times and services. But that's not ideally, not really the main focus of the church. The church is here to train and equip moms and dads to be the kind of generational life givers that we are called to be. And grandpas and grandmas too. That really is what the church should look like. And we've got it back. We've got it all backwards. We've got everything nowadays looking towards you got to get to this building and have this service, and you've got this worship group, and you've got this show you put on, and get it over with and get it done and get on down the road. And I've done my church for this week. Now, back a number of years ago, you saw that a lot. In, I'm not going to name churches, but certain kinds of churches. But the Pentecostals and the Charismatics, they rebelled against that for a long time. And they had good services, and they'd have would pray through. You guys know what that means? Anybody know what praying through means? Praying through is basically praying until you see it. That means you stay at church until it's over, until it's done. Until you got somebody that's sick, you pray for them until they're healed. If you miss lunch and dinner, it didn't matter. You prayed through. Say you prayed through something. If you're struggling with knowing the will of God, you stayed and prayed through. Pastors weren't worried about hurrying and people getting people out of the building. They weren't flipping the lights on and off, turning the air conditioning off early. You know, they just, if we didn't have air conditioning, we just prayed through. Sometimes I remember, Liz, you might remember this. I remember church services when I was a kid that started in the morning, Sunday school, church service. God started moving, and we stayed there all day. Never left. There'd be a few people trickle out maybe and come back, but for the most part, everybody stayed. Nobody was in a hurry. People wanted to meet God, experience God. And so the Pentecostal Charismatic movement, which I was a part of, never really... For a long time, never really made that change over to everything, being entertainment-oriented that the church has found itself in today. Yeah, and scheduled. But until about the 80s, late 70s, 80s, and definitely in the 90s, we began to see the switch. Even charismatic Pentecostal churches began to time things orderly. Do you know that there are churches, now this is a little technical, so stay with me here. You know that there are churches in Oklahoma City today, love God with all their heart, not doubting their love for God. But their worship team plays to a click track. You know what that is? That means in their ears, they're hearing a click, 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 the beat of the song, okay? And they do that song, and they have their service ordered, and you can do the song two times. And then it goes to a different click track, to a different beat to a song, and they go into that song, and you can do it two times, or one time, or three times, whatever they've determined. Because everything is timed. And so the worship leader can't say, hey man, listen, God's moving on my heart. Let's just let God move here and do that. You can't do that. Because then your ears are like that. How would you like to have church like that? Sound guys can't do anything about it because it's all planned. It's all computerized. And so the worship set is maybe three songs. You do each one two times and you do it right on beat. There's no really talking in between because you can't afford any free flow because that would make the service more than 68 minutes. That's the idea. I'm not picking on anybody because I think they mean well. I think their heart is good. I think the idea is they've got to get a lot of people in and out in one day, and they're going to have a certain amount of services to do that. I get all of that. I understand that, but I'm not for it. I say start more churches. So, I am not interested personally in just building a big thing. I want God to move where I'm at, okay? And the best way for that to happen is that we begin to build into the generations that trust that God wants to meet among us when we come together. But that's not all that God does. That is a thing he does. But the real thing he does is that we take what we get here and we take it to our world in Jesus' name. That we experience it. And that ideally a dad is the priest of the home. He's the pastor. Okay? And a mom and dad together are the leadership, for spiritual leadership in their home. And so now, all of a sudden, we have start having family worship times and experiences around, the parents' knees. And we get used to hearing our dad pray out loud and our mom agree with him. And we begin to recognize that we're raising a generation of people who know how to pray. They don't just go to the church and hear the pastor pray. People are praying. That's what the building of the generations concept is. And we have to keep, you have to constantly attack that thing in order for it to happen. Otherwise, you get the, come down and see what Pastor Ron's going to do today, and then we'll go home. That's a big pressure on me that I don't need to have, that I've got to outdo last week. I got to out-preach last week, or I got to outdo the service last week. We got to get more people, more money, more whatever, week after week. That has no life to it to me. Just let God. You know what? When God's involved, you don't have to worry about a whole lot. That's my experience. Now, I can say that, and I can get up in front of young adults, and I can say, this is the way it ought to be. And they go, oh, you old guy. That's the way it used to be. But today, it's not like that anymore. Or I can help them experience the touch of God in such a way that they want it to. I'm talking to dads all the time now, young dads, about how to be the leader of their home. Talking to young dads in our church on a pretty regular basis. Just a statement here, a statement there, an experience here. Recently, Anthony was over at my house helping with me with some stuff during my sabbatical. Thank God for his strong back and arms and everything. And while he was there, he was working hard, but you know what? I was telling him about how to be a man of God, how to be a dad after God's heart, what kind of ways to make it better for Leanne in their marriage. John Blyce came over one day to bring some tools back to my house. He didn't have about a few minutes, but in that time period, I was establishing the seeds of what it means to be a man of God, the leader of his home, a spiritual man, a man after God's heart. And in those few minutes, I was able to plant several seeds in John's heart. I do it with my boys all the time. Jonathan Kramer spent loads of time just whispering in his ear little things about how to be a man of God. Now, I'm saying that to tell you that that's what we as a generation must do for the generation behind us. Otherwise, what's going to happen is we're going to come to a screeching halt here in a while. For me, probably, let's see, I'm 54, probably in the next 30, 40 years. And I'm going to come to the screeching halt, and I'm going to have to look back and say, did I develop the generations behind me or not? I want to say I did. I want to see New Beginning Church go on, not because I can say, look, it went on, but because there's young men rising up and becoming the next leaders, the next board members, young men and women rising up, becoming the next people who are serving and serving in the different ministries that we have. Because that's what life is about in the church. But not only that, they want to take that same serving spirit and take it home and live it at home too. So that's kind of generally what I want to kind of build as a foundation to these characteristics, these character traits that I want to talk about a Christian community. You had something, Edie, a while ago?
When
we turn it around. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, you know, it's possible that we will not see it. Our kids will see it.
Yeah.
Because the difference we make may take a generation to turn it around. I was blessed growing up, Edie, with a dad who loved God. He was very quiet. He was always there, but he was very quiet. He was not a strong leader. But he did. He led singing in our church. He taught my Sunday school class sometimes along the years. Other people did as well. But I had a very strong pastor. I've told you about him before. He was kind of a mule skinner. And I did odd jobs with him. He would take me out to do odd jobs. And so I saw a man of God working. I saw that you do what it takes to make a job done. You don't quit in the middle. I learned certain character traits about life through being with both my dad, who had a strong work ethic, and my pastor, who had a mule skinner work ethic. And I remember one time we were up on the roof, and we were putting tar on this roof and around all the little pipes and stuff. And my dad, my pastor, he was old. I mean, at that time, he was old. I mean, I don't know how old he was. Yeah. He was probably 70, 60, late 60s at the latest, at the very least, but probably in his 70s. And I'm, you know, a teenager, right? We're on this job, and he was getting at that age where he was starting to not see as well, and he was starting to stumble a little bit every once in a while. We're up on this roof. Now, I had tar from the tips of my fingers to past my elbows. He had almost no tar on his hands at all. It's the difference between experience and being a kid, right? Well, we're up there on the roof, and all of a sudden, he starts doing this, going off the roof. Me, I'm about 15 years old, maybe 14. I reach out and I grabbed him right by the arm right here, right in the hairy part of his arm. And I, with the tar on my hands, and I pulled him back up on the roof, and, you know, he shook my hands. Look what you've done to me. And for the next 20 minutes, I saved his life, but he tore me up because I got that stuff all. But I learned a lot from him. I learned a lot from being with him. Yeah. Then when I went to California, I was blessed with having men of God around me that really taught me. And Pastor Don, you've seen him, took me under his wing, taught me how to be a pastor, how to lead, how to love people, how to make change without blowing people out of the water. One of the first things I wanted to learn, he asked me, what do you want to learn while you're on staff here at Christian Assembly? And I said, one of the things I want to learn is how to make change in churches without blowing people out, just blowing them away. Because I had seen that in my church growing up when my pastor retired, the next pastor come in, he just changed everybody, fired everybody and started everything brand new. Well, people's feelings were hurt, you know, people's blood was spewing around everywhere and their skin and their hair was all off, you know. Because this new pastor came in, thought he knew everything and it ought to be done. And he probably had some really good ideas, but he just didn't make change very well. And so through the series of the years at Christian Assembly, I got to learn how to walk a congregation through massive change without bringing great pain. And so I learned a lot through men of God. And so the Building the Generations concept is something that was taught to me, modeled for me, and I'm here to share with people because I believe it's very important. And I think that, Edie, we can look back, you know, and we should. We should always look back and see where we've come from. And I know your story and love your story because your story ignites me with a passion for reaching people. But at the same time, you know, we've got to look forward. We've got to say, how are we going to help our generations grow stronger, be better than we were at what we're doing? It's true. Good point. Sure, more of a religious background than maybe a real spiritual background. I know for me, I would never use the term religious because it was a foreign term to me. Because even as a child, I was taught that it wasn't about religion, it was about a relationship. And so, but many people come into the church out of obviously lots of different backgrounds, either no Christian background at all, or very little, or very religious background. And so now we've got to take all those kind of people and help them learn. Because you see, the few of us that are here tonight can't make this whole change. We have to ignite. We're the sandwich generation, you know. We're taking care of our parents and we're taking care of our kids, you know what I'm talking about, and our grandkids. Now, let's take it a step further. Spiritually or church, right, we're the same way. We have to win our generation to this concept so that our generation can have an impact on that younger generation, those people across the hall and down the hall. We've got to make a decision that we're going to ignite our generation first. Because people don't think like I'm talking. It's foreign. I mean, I go to church. I do my thing. I give my tithe. I do my thing. I might even go to Wednesday night or a couple other meetings. And I serve. I do a serve in the nursery. I serve here. I serve there. Whatever. Yeah, great. Hallelujah. But how much more important is it that we take the things of God and help us make that trek back to the home where husbands and fathers and grandfathers and wives and moms and grandmoms are leading their generations in the things of God? That's what we've got to get to, because that cycle has to happen. Or what we're going to have is we're going to have in America a church that has an end. It's going to come to an abrupt end, and the church is not going to feel or seem needed anymore. Absolutely. Nobody even thinks about it because people don't have Sunday night services. That's what it started with. We quit having Sunday night church services. And then people started giving up Wednesday night. And a lot of it was that it took so much time and so many different meetings to train the people to do the weekend activity that they started using those times instead of for edification of the body and teaching and preaching the Word of God. They started using it for training, which is a good idea, except for now we've got people who are, you know, as Bill Hybels says, you know, an inch deep and a mile wide. They know how to do a lot of things, but there's not any depth to their walk. And we have a lot of that in the church today. We don't have true discipleship. I'm going to be showing a video here, I think Sunday, that I got off the internet, actually, from Foursquare Convention, that just shows a picture of what discipleship ought to look like. True discipleship. It's a kind of a cool little video. We're going to try to show that on Sunday morning, and as the Lord leads us. But we're going to, you know, I think you're right, Donna. There's that whole concept. I will say for those churches that you're talking about, that you're kind of describing, a lot of them do have home groups and small group activities, and they encourage people that if you really want to get connected, you're going to have to get into some kind of a connection group or small group, home group, or whatever. And that's good. But the problem, of course, is that there's a whole lot of people like me who are very bashful, who are not going to just walk up to somebody's door and ring the doorbell and say, "I'm coming to your home group." I wouldn't ask you to do that because I can't do that. Yeah, and it's becoming even less like that. They have a book. And you have a phone number you call, and you're kind of responsible nowadays for the smokers. Which I get it. In one way, I get it, because we need to grow up and be responsible for ourselves, right? But at the same time, we can't ever give up the whole idea of what it means to be together. We really do need to be together. We do need to be together. We need to talk. We need to spend time together. We need to bounce things off one another. So we need to find ways to do that. And find ways to do that that are creative. But the focus still has to be to get the life of God back into the home where God intended it to be. And away from institutionalized looking church that says you come and you've done your deal, put your little demerit down if you miss, and your little gold star if you got there. Somewhere along the line, we've got to get away from that concept and say, we come together to celebrate what God is doing in our homes. We come together to worship because God is transforming homes Men are stepping up to the plate and becoming fathers and husbands like they need to be. Wives are becoming the kind of women of mercy and grace that they are called to be, with modesty, and they're teaching their generations what modesty and life, the life of God, is about. You see, that when we see that, that's what real church is about to me. I think we've got it backwards, and I want to change it. But you don't change it easy. It's a whole order of thinking. That's exactly right, yeah. We've got to be those spiritual leaders. That's why the first one, the first characteristic, and I don't know if I'll finish it tonight, but I'll open it up because you guys gave me the stepping stone to do so, is this idea about having a hunger for God. Now, it scares me as a Christian leader, as a pastoral leader, the lack of hunger I see for God. Now, hear me. I'm not talking about people not that they don't love God, not that they don't think He's cool, but I'm talking about a true hunger for God, to really see God, experience God. I see less and less and less of it, unfortunately, and in all generations. Sometimes I have to fight it myself. I kind of have, after this many years of walking with Jesus, you kind of get to the point sometimes where you kind of know. You kind of know the things of God. You kind of know the ways of God. And you can get lazy. And part of what my sabbatical was about is exactly that. That I'd gotten tired, got worn out in the duty. The Bible says not to get weary in well-doing, but I did. And I was weary at doing the stuff that it takes to keep a church going. Just day after day after day. No complaints to anybody against anybody. Everybody here is great to me. This is the greatest church I've ever pastored, ever. I'll put that in the book. I believe with all my heart that I love the churches that I've pastored before, and they love me, but I've never felt more loved, accepted, and forgiven than in any place than right here at New Beginning. I believe this church is what it says it is. I don't believe we're all we need to be, but I think we're everything we say we are. That's an important statement. But I don't think that we have a hunger for God as a whole. And I want us to have one. I want us to be hungry for God. Now, as you can tell by looking at me, I don't get hungry too often. And the reason why I don't get hungry very often is because I don't let my body get hungry. So I was going to be talking about this tonight, so I decided that today I wasn't going to eat anything till pretty close to church time. And which isn't unusual for me, by the way. When I'm in my office, a lot of times I don't eat. I don't eat breakfast, and then I don't eat lunch, and then all of a sudden it's about 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and I'm starving. So this afternoon, I actually heard and felt my stomach growl. For the first time in a very long time, because when I was on my sabbatical, I had popsicles all the time. They're right there in the freezer. And when I was in the hospital, I kind of got into eating. I got away from that really fast, that Jell-O. When it's all you can eat, it's done. I got into eating orange sherbet. Got orange sherbet right there in the freezer. And I've really gotten into yogurt. I like yogurt now. And I've really been eating a lot of yogurt. It's kind of good for your stomach, digestion system, and all that. So I've been eating yogurt. I like yogurt. And so, grab a yogurt and eat it. And it's throughout the day when I was on my sabbatical, if I was at home, if I was working outside or whatever, I could just go in and grab a yogurt, grab some, an hot popsicle or whatever. And I'd always had something in my mouth. When I started coming back to work this week, there isn't anything around here that I can eat. I mean, that we got stuff for EBC and everything, but that's not for me to eat. So I don't go in there and eat that. There's no candy left in my dish. I don't know what happened while I was gone. I guess people either took it all and there's no more. I don't know what the deal is with that. I guess that's it. So there's no sweetness. So my candy dish is empty. I did have a little bit of gum left, which kept me alive today. Chewing gum, and so, but, I, we don't really feel hungry very often in our society, unless you're on one of the diets like some of you guys have been on, and you can only eat so many calories. And then there's some people who just don't get hungry and all that. But you know what? There's one thing we really ought to be hungry for, and that's God. We need to be hungry for Him. And I think it's one of the most important character traits that we must pass on to the next generation, but we have to have it first. There seems to be kind of a more of a flippant attitude towards God nowadays, and I don't judge that harshly. I'm not trying to be judgmental or whatever, but I just want, there's not this intentional desire to be hungry for God, to walk with God, to really experience God. And part of the problem why this happened is because a lot of times the church and the home are not working together the way they should. And we teach our children even that you go to the church and you have a good spiritual time, but then you leave and it has no effect on the daily walk. Now, we got to be really careful with that concept right there, you guys. You know, I'm a pastor, and to every person that's ever come to this church that has ever called me Pastor Ron, I am always their pastor. If I quit today, I still don't get to go out and live like hell, because I'm responsible for what I approve by the way I live. You understand what I'm saying? So there's some things that I don't preach a lot about. I don't preach about, you know, sins, certain kinds of sins. But I'm very careful how I live in front of other people. Paul told us Sunday, we were talking about Sunday, I beg you, live a life worthy of your calling. The calling is without repentance. He doesn't take his calling back. So we as God's people and the generation ahead of a generation, we have to be careful how we live. Listen to me closely. Something may be okay for me to do, but it may not be good for me to do because somebody's watching. Now, there are people who disagree with me about that. There are a lot of people who say that I'm not responsible for that, that I'm not responsible for the offense of others. And I guess there is a place you could walk around just all bound up and couldn't do anything because you're so worried about offending others. But let me tell you something. I am responsible as a spiritual leader to live a life worthy of the calling that God has placed on my life. And there are certain things that even though I don't think they're wrong, I don't do. Because if I do it, it gives an approval, and 99 people might be able to handle that approval, but the one person that can't, I'm responsible for their life. That's how I feel. The Bible says that as a pastor, as a leader, one day I'm going to present every man mature in Christ. So every man and every woman, every boy and girl that has come across my path in ministry, I'm going to stand them up and say, Lord, here's Tom Abel. I did my best with him. Whew. It was tough, God. Say, here's Tom. I present him to you mature in Christ because I gave him the word every Sunday, every Wednesday, every time I got a chance, I gave him the word. I gave him the things of God, and he did his best to live it. And Lord, today I present Tom to you. So if I was to do things intentionally, now we can all mess up and make mistakes, so let's give room for that, okay? But if I do something intentionally to hurt him and keep him from living his life for God, then I'm responsible for that. And I need to go take care of that. You say, that's pretty legal. No. I'm responsible for the way I live. Now Jesus, he kind of went against the gun a little. Because religious people could never understand how you could have dinner with sinners. So notice something I'm not saying here. I'm not saying that Christians always just hang around with Christians. I'm just very careful what I put my approval on. I may go see a movie, but if I perceive that that movie might be something that somebody else doesn't need to see, then I'm not going to get up in front of the church and say, oh, I went and saw that movie. Now, let me say very quickly, I've walked out of a lot of movies. That cost a lot of money, too. What was it, about $8, $10 now to go to a movie? I've walked out of many of them. because I thought it was going to be one thing, and when I got in there, it was something different than I thought, and I walked out and stood in the out there where the popcorn is. Which is worse. Until the movie was over. Because I'm careful what I put in my mind. Am I perfect at it? No. Sometimes I watch things to do things I probably shouldn't. But I'm really careful about how I talk about it. I'm really careful about what I put my approval on. Because if Pastor Ron says it's okay, guess what? It's okay. So, what I want to do is I want to change that to recognizing that it's not my role, it's not my call to try to be the Holy Spirit for everybody. Okay? It's my call to live the life of God as He taught me how, as He shows me how, as He leads me and directs me. But my real goal is to be so hungry for God and His ways that anybody that watches me wants to be hungry like that too. Have you ever seen somebody eat something that they really enjoy? Have you ever watched Kenton eat? I've got this incredible picture of Pastor Ken. I would never show it without his permission. But I'll tell you about it. Because he would let me do that. We were at, what's that barbecue place in Chickasha we went? Jake's. We were at Jake's. And Kenton and Donna went with us. And I was taking some pictures. And I caught Kenton in one of those poses, a kind of really excited expression on his face that had nothing to do with the food, but his eyes looked like it's pointing right towards the food. You know what I mean? It's kind of like one of those, the camera just caught something that really wasn't there. But when you look at it and you get real ornery, it looks like he's looking at this plate of ribs and he's like, you know. And I thought, now that's a boy who loves ribs. And he does. And if he was here, he'd be amening me right now. You know it. He loves ribs. He loves food. And I was watching him the day we went there eat those ribs. Now, Kenton enjoys food. He really does enjoy food. And I think it's great. I have no problem with him enjoying food. I think it's wonderful. It's not a negative. It's a positive. Because he teaches me what it should look like to be hungry, to eat of the things of God, to eat of His Word. The Bible says to take and eat of His Word. Taste and see that the Lord is good. A lot of stuff in the Bible about tasting, eating. Spiritually eat together. Do you know that? That's why we do it so much around here. And so I was watching Kenton eating those ribs, and I'm thinking to myself, now that's a guy who knows how to take care of hunger. Now, the worst thing in my life is trying to figure out where to go eat. I'm going to be hungry in the evening. We go through that deal. Do you guys do that? Yeah. Where do you want to go? I don't know. Where do you want to go? You want to go here? No. You want to go there? No. Where you pick then? Well, I don't know where to go. Well, we're going to go over here? No. Why not? Well, I don't know. Well, it's okay. We can go there if you want to. Well, I don't want to go there now. So we do this every time we go out and eat. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. By the time we get there, I'm just don't want to eat anything, but always seem to. I believe that God wants us to have a hunger for Him. And I'll finish this next week, but I think that hunger comes from a desire to be everything God has intended us to be. Now, I don't know how you are about the Bible, but I love the Scriptures. And I read the Scriptures a lot. I do. I read. I spend a lot of time reading the Bible. I read it in different translations. I love my phone because I have one Bible thing on here. Probably everybody has it. YouVersion, the Bible app on my iPhone. And I can go in there. I don't know how many different translations in there. And I can just flip through the different translations. I can read a passage of Scripture, read a chapter, and read it in five or six different translations just quickly. Now, I can do that on my computer, too. But I'm not always with my computer like some Look at it. Just said new translations available. Hallelujah. Like it. And so, you know, I think you even saw me Sunday morning. I read from the Message paraphrase. And so I like that because I can be in the scripture even more than I was before. I don't have to be near a Bible. I don't have to be near my computer. I can be just with my phone. I can be anywhere. I can be sitting somewhere waiting for somebody to do something, and I can read five or six verses and just be thinking on the Word of God. I'm hungry for God. I want more of God. I want to eat of His Word. I want to be at His feet. I want to be hungry for Him. We're going to talk next week out of the great Sermon on the Mount where Jesus, you know, said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." We're going to find out what that means, what it means to really be hungry for God. And I think we need to get hungry for God. I can't seem to get enough of Him. When I was on my sabbatical, and I'll end with this illustration here. When I was on my sabbatical, when I first went on, I didn't know what to do. I was completely lost. I'm sitting around my house thinking, okay, I'm on sabbatical. It's what I wanted. The book I was reading said to go do it. And then I had the hospital stay, and that kind of was a propellant towards it. I said, okay, I'm going to do this. I get up the first morning. Know what to do with myself. I did my devotions. I read the Word and prayed and spent time with God, which I always do in the mornings. And then I sat down and I watched Channel 54, TV Land. I watched Two Gunsmokes and Three Bonanzas right in a row. By the time Diane got home, I wanted to be as far away from the TV as I could possibly get. I'd been just like this all day. So the first couple of days, I didn't know what to do with myself. I was just like, I had this whole list of things that I wanted to do, but I didn't want to start any of them. Because I wasn't in the mood, you know? So, So I didn't know what to do with myself. I was completely lost. What was the person doing sabbatical? I don't know what anybody, I've never done one before. 34 years, I've never done a sabbatical before. I didn't know what it was supposed to do. So, as the time went on, I learned. And I started doing activities around my house. I started doing some jobs around there and fixing things and doing things I have said I would do for a long time and haven't. And, you know, I was doing all that. And then I got hungry to get some things accomplished. You know, I wanted to surprise Diane with something I did. She, back in the olden days at our house, we didn't have any real vanities or anything in our bathrooms at home. So I had made these little shelf things that had a door on it and a little place for some stuff. And I had above each of the toilets in the bathroom, because that's all we had for, like, you know, put shaving stuff or whatever. That was it. It was just a little, wasn't a big deal. And they were out in the shed because we put new vanities in and upper cabinets and so on. So some years back. And so they were out in the shed. And Diane, for some reason, decided she wanted one of these things. This was a long time ago she decided this, by the way. She wanted one of these things in a closet so she could open up, put little things like vitamins and things in it. I didn't think it was that great of an idea, to be honest with you. I'm going to tell you the truth. So I'm recording, so I'm just going to tell you the truth. I didn't think it was that great of an idea. That was kind of stupid, actually. Put this shelf inside the closet. Shelves in the closet. Put the stuff on the shelves. So she wanted this little thing in there. So one day I'll put that thing in the closet. She'll never even know I did it. It'll be weeks before she goes to that closet. That's what I thought. So I got the thing, and I put it in there, and I screwed it into the studs, you know, and it's all straight. I got my level on there, and I took the old grody-looking handle off of there, and I got this little handle that I had. It was white, kind of pearly white with a blue heart on it. That looks like Diane. So I stuck that thing on there, cleaned it all up with some cleaner. Man, made it look good. Closed the closet door. figuring she wouldn't see it for a month. I figured she'll not see it. I'll be back to work for weeks before she notices this thing in there. So I did some other things, and she came home from work that day. I wanted her to notice. I was hungry for her to notice. I needed her to notice. So I waited, and I waited. 3 or 4 minutes went by. And I said, guess what I did today? I said, what? I said, come here, I want to show you. We call it the yellow closet. And the reason why is because on the door there's this yellow thing hanging on there that you put pins in and stuff, you know, like needles and things. So I opened the closet door and I said, look. She looked at it, and she was all excited. She said, sure put it up high, didn't you? And think about it. That, there was some stuff in the way, so I just, where it fit. So that was too high for her. I wanted her to notice, and she deflated me by saying it was too high. I learned through sabbatical that there's a lot of things in life that are enjoyable, a lot of things that are fun to do. We're not going to always do them perfect. But if we have a hunger to please and honor others and honor God, and we're hungry for Him, the Scripture tells us, and we're going to talk about it more next time, but we will be filled. We'll be filled to overflowing. We'll be satisfied with what He has for us. And so I want to challenge you and ask you to pray with me and help me through this series on Wednesday nights as we talk about how to get the things of God to the next generation. How do we take these, get these character traits that should be true of every Christian community? How do we get them into our life in such a way and get our generation on fire, okay, enough that we take it on to bring the next generations through this place where they can be the people that God wants them to be. I'd like to see my boys and my grandkids be more godly than I ever was. I really do. I'd like to see the generations that follow me to be closer to Jesus than I've ever known how to be. I'd like for them to pass me up in spiritual growth. But I'll tell you what I'd like to see more than any of that. I'd like to see the generations behind me have the spirit of this in their heart, that they would not let the generation behind them languish, but they would bring that generation up too in the ways of the Lord. So it's contagious. All right? So we call it contagious Christianity. How's that?